All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of the Psalms, and specifically to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. All right, I want to read a couple of verses here, beginning in the first verse, and then we'll jump down to the middle of the chapter and read a couple of verses. But look at verse 1, please. And in verse 1, Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, watch carefully here. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. In other words, he almost fell down. He almost tripped up. You say, well, why? Well, look at verse 3. It says, for I was, what's the next word?
Envious
at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. All right, so I want you to understand that this is the third psalm where either David or Asaph was the choir director for David. All right, he was the musician in the group, and Asaph was a right hand to David in a lot of areas of worship. All right, he served in the house of the Lord in the temple, or a tabernacle, and he did a tremendous job organizing all the music and all the choirs and all the instruments. Asaph was of course, we all know how much David loved music. And so there was Asaph as his right-hand man. But there are three psalms that basically ask the same question. And that question is, why do the heathen prosper? Why do the heathen prosper? The psalmist said that this question almost caused me to stumble in a terrible way. He said, my feet just about went out from under me, and this matter almost destroyed me, because he just couldn't get resolve. He could not figure it out. He could not get peace for his own soul in an answer from the Lord. So three different times. Now, let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17, and here Asaph said. So this is the third one. All right, this is the third one. The first one is Psalm 37. And then the question appears again in Psalm 49. And now here we are with an answer. He finally gets an answer in Psalm 73. And here is when he got his answer. Verse 17, it says, until I went into the what? The sanctuary of God. In other words, the house of God. Until I went into the house of the Lord, the house of God, the sanctuary, then understood I therein. All right, he figured it out. Well, he didn't figure it out. God gave it to him. And he realized why the heathen prosper when it seems that the people of God have so much suffering and so much despair and so much heartache. Why do the heathen seemingly just go through life, you know, hunky-dory, everything's fine and dandy. But God's people seem to have a rough time. And David said, my feet were all, I just about lost it here. I couldn't deal with it. I couldn't handle it. I couldn't come to a resolve. And then finally, in Psalm 73, verse 17, it says, look at the verse before, verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then, you see that? It was not until he went into the house of God that he figured things out. All right, it was at the house of God where the Lord provided him the answer that he needed. So let's pray, and then I want to speak to you on this subject, understanding in the sanctuary. Understanding in the sanctuary. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much now for your wonderful word. We thank you for these three psalms that that give us this question, and then, Father, we can learn some wonderful things about how all this works and why we should not be in despair. But Father, just to look to you and trust you, and surely there are a lot of folks in this room this morning who are dealing with issues. And we look around us and we see others who don't go to church and could care less about their about you or about their relationship with you. And it just seems like the world has the world by the tail. So, Father, help us this morning to get some resolve and get some answers ourselves. And may we leave here rejoicing in your goodness. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The righteous suffer while the godly appear to go through life with just everything at their disposal. Now, folks, let me stop. It's not that way. But it appears that way, doesn't it? It's not that way. But it appears as if it is that way. We who are saved and who are struggling with issues of life, you know, we look around at some of these folks and we think to ourselves, well, nothing ever goes wrong for them. Well, it does. It does, but that's what we think, and that's especially what Satan would have you believe. I mean, the devil would have you believe that, hey, look at them. They don't serve God, and look how blessed they are, you know? But you cannot look at life. You cannot look at things that way. The devil highlights and only shows you the ones who seemingly thrive as they go through life. They seem not to have a care in this world, and as far as they are concerned, life is just grand and glorious. Now, I told you a moment ago that there are three psalms where this question is asked and where it is dealt with. The first one is Psalm 37, and I'm not going to take the time to have us go back, but if you would just write this down and then go home and read it yourself, I think it would help you and benefit you greatly. In Psalm 37, when the first time it's brought up, the emphasis seems to be on the word wait. Wait. In other words, he brings it up, all right? He brings it up, but then he's got no answer. So it's almost like the emphasis in Psalm 37 is wait, wait. You know, we don't have to have the answers right there. You know, that's the way we want it, though, isn't it? In this age of instant everything, we want instant solutions to every question that we have. But sometimes you have to wait upon the Lord. Then in another psalm, in Psalm 49, the idea seems to be, or the emphasis seems to be, upon the word watch. All right, so you have wait, and then you have the word watch. And God says that in Psalm 49 that money is powerless to save. And the advantages that it secures are fleeting at best. Now, we've all read the stories about these people that, they play the lottery and then they win gazillions of dollars. And then their testimony about 6 months later is, I wish I had never won this money. Well, my question has always been this: well, then why don't you give it to me? You know? But you see what I'm saying? There are folks that get everything they want, but that does not bring happiness. That does not bring happiness to anyone. So, and then there is Psalm 73, and that's where we are this morning. And as I looked at Psalm 73, I thought, well, Psalm 37 is wait, and then Psalm 49 is watch, and now Psalm 73, the emphasis seems to be upon the word worship. Worship. You'll look at the verse, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Well, what goes on in the sanctuary of God? Certainly, worship does. And so eventually, in Psalm 73, the problem was understood. And it was in this psalm where the issue was finally settled. And notice the psalmist said, when I wanted to understand why the righteous suffer and the unrighteous prosper, I simply could not figure it out. It perplexed me. It haunted me. And my mind was just confused by it all. But in verse 17, we see the psalmist telling us that when he was went into the sanctuary, it was there that finally he was able to come to some kind of resolve about the matter. And he said, until I went in unto the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And that is often the place where we find the answers to our toughest questions, in the house of God. He had been puzzled. He had been perplexed and simply could not come to an understanding of this issue that was messing with his head. It was ruining his peace, and it was just something that he could not figure out but was always on his mind. But when he waited, Psalm 37, and when he watched Psalm 49, he was then able to find the wisdom that he needed, and he found it in the house of God, where he went to worship the eternal God of heaven. And notice verse 17, notice the wording, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So the whole idea is that it was when He was in the house of God that the Lord finally gave him understanding of this question that had been on the minds and hearts of God's people for probably as long as men have been on the planet. And so he said, then he was given the wisdom to understand the issue. Now, listen to me, Christian. This principle is one that all of us can benefit from. Many times we might go into the house of God, and the Holy Spirit of God will take something in a song or something in a Sunday school lesson or something in a message or something in the scriptures that are read or something in the special music or something the choir might sing and help us and calm the trouble that is on our minds and on our hearts. I can remember back years through the years how many times as I have been in the ministry now for 1,000 years that seems like it sometimes, but I can remember preaching a message and then as soon as the service is over, making a beeline to my office so I could write down something that I said. I didn't even know that I knew what I said. And so I probably messed up the rest of the message trying to keep from forgetting that one little line that I said that was so valuable to understanding the message. I didn't have it in my notes, but it is something that the Lord gives you. It's understanding that the Lord gives you. One Wednesday night, you remember when we did that chronological study through the Gospels? And I took you through chronologically the four Gospels, and chronologically we dealt with every event that happened in the order, in the succession of which it happened. And while we were in the midst of that, I was teaching you on the Beatitudes. And while we were going through the Beatitudes, all of a sudden, I saw something, and I abandoned what I had prepared to say, and I taught you what just snapped into my mind. And as soon as the service was over with, I even took the microphone with me. I didn't even stop long enough to take the microphone off. And as soon as the service was over, I ran back and I took my notes and I made a great big X through a big section of it and then turned the paper over and wrote down what I had to say in the pulpit just about 30 minutes before. You see, folks, in the sanctuary, in the house of the Lord, you are in a place where God has promised to answer your questions. Amen. You are in a place where God has decided, hey, come together as a church family and I will bless you. Right. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst thereof. So we need to realize that we have a God who wants to give us the answers. And so I need them, you need them, we all need them. And the Lord will provide those answers in the sanctuary. Now, in church. Now, I want you to notice just two things. Now, it's going to take me 3 hours to do these two things. No, it's not. I'm kidding. But I want you just to notice two things. First of all, I want you to notice the prerequisite of wisdom. You see, we need God's wisdom. Where do we find it? Where do we find it? In the Word. What do we do when we come to church? We preach the Word. Amen. Now, the house of the Lord, the prerequisite for wisdom. What is it? Well, here's what he said. Until I went into the sanctuary. You see, a problem that had been on his mind for a long, long time was finally solved, and he was given wisdom from the Lord to deal with it. But it was at God's house when this wisdom was given. Now, I'm not saying that the only place God is going to give you wisdom is at God's house, but I'm saying it's a mighty good place for God to give you wisdom. You see, we have an altar up here, and you'd be surprised at the answers you can find at that altar. You'll be surprised how the Lord will bless. And so the psalmist said, until I went into the sanctuary. Now, going to the sanctuary would involve, in my mind, three very important things. So let's notice these three things, and let me show you the prerequisites of wisdom. If we leave these three things out of our lives, we are surely going to lack biblical, heaven-sent wisdom from God. First of all, think about the sanctuary. What do? Well, first of all, we must have praise in the sanctuary. Amen. Praise to God, not praise to man. Right. Not praise to man. Good grief, there's enough of that that goes on. We need to praise God. Think for a moment of the sanctuary and what it implies. Well, it implies, in my mind, it implies worship. And that's where we are in this psalm, is it not? Amen. We saw Psalm 39, and it was wait. We saw Psalm 49 or 37, then 49, and it was watch. And now we're in Psalm 73, and what were they doing? Worshiping. They were worshiping in the sanctuary. And that's when God spoke up. I mean, folks, going to the sanctuary and praising the Lord is something that is greatly missing in our world today. Now, you think that throwing your hands up in the air and your eyes rolling back in your head and being drummed up by the beat of a music, that's not praising God. That's not praising God. No, praising God, you know, some of the best things that you and I can do as a Christian, they're best done when they are done privately. Amen. Privately by us. I'm talking about praising the Lord. I've had folks say, Pastor, I wanted to get up and run this morning. When you said so and so, and I just sometimes look and say, well, then why don't you? Why didn't you get up and run? I don't know. Now, I'm not advocating for that, but what I am advocating for is praising the Lord. Amen. All right, you can praise the Lord in many ways without demonstration. Privately, you could sit there and listen and praise the Lord. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. And he looks on the heart. Don't forget that. You see, worship honors God. And if we want answers to the things that bring us perplexities and anxieties or confusion or even fears, we need to learn to praise God. David thought true worship of God was vitally important and important for him to practice. Take your Bible, please. Hold your place here, of course, but turn over for just a moment to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Go towards the end of the Psalms, all right? Psalm 145. All right, I'm going to read you a few verses here, so get ready to follow me. Verse 1 says, I will extol thee, my God. I will extol thee, my God. O King, I will bless thy name forever and ever. You know, one forever would in David's mind, one forever would not be long enough. So he put forever and ever. All right. I mean, that's a lot of praise, is it not? All right. Look at Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Look at Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant and praise is comely. Then look at Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Wow. I mean, the psalmist now has heaven all lit up praising the name of the Lord. Look at Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Wow. That's awesome, isn't it? Now look at Psalm 150, the last psalm. He says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his what? Sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Look down, please, at verse 6. He says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now, folks, if it was good enough for David, don't you think it ought to be good enough for us? Just praise the Lord. You say, Pastor, there's things I don't get. Why don't you come to the house of God and get involved in the service? I don't mean by hooting and hollering. I mean by paying attention. I mean by allowing the Word of God to get deep down into your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Praise ye the Lord. Man, if we want God to give us answers to the things that perplex us, we must learn to honor the Lord and to praise him with our whole heart. The Lord God, our heavenly Father, is our great teacher. He is the answer. He's not a answer among a thousand answers. No, he is the answer. Whatever the question is, God is the answer to it. He is the solution for all our questions. If you'll remember from your school days, I doubt anybody in here ever did this, but if you remember from your school days, if you mocked or scorned a teacher, you never learned a single thing from that teacher, did you? Huh? You didn't learn a thing from them. If you mocked that teacher or you scorned that teacher, you didn't learn a thing. But if you showed respect, if you honored the one teaching you and entered into the entire concept of learning, you put yourself in a place where you could receive wisdom from that teacher. Now, you just go home and chew on that a little while, and you'll see how true it is. You'll see just how true it is. Second, not only praise, but secondly, when you go to the house of God, we must have prayer to God. You know, I certainly have no idea what you might think, but when I hear the word sanctuary, that makes me think of the matter of prayer. You see, I just cannot imagine coming into the house of the Lord without prayer being made to our Lord. In my mind, praise and then prayer go together like peanut butter and jelly. I mean, they just go together, you know. Pinto beans and cornbread, they just go together. Preaching now, aren't I? You see, in both the Old and New Testaments, the sanctuary was where men inquired of God. That's where men went and women went. They went to hear, pray, to give praise, but also to pray and to ask God for their needs. You see, in the Old Testament, we'll not turn to it, but here's another one you can write down, Isaiah 56:7. And in Isaiah 56:7, God speaks about the joyfulness of his house of prayer. Now, hold your place here again. Go over to the New Testament, lest you think all this is only Old Testament stuff, and go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. All right, Matthew 21. And look, please, at verse 12. Verse 12, and Jesus went into the, what? Temple, the temple, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, of the IRS, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, watch this now, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You see, the house of God ought to be a place where God's people can come together and pray. What is prayer? It's asking. Prayer is asking. And we come to the house of God. Yes, we come to praise the Lord, but we also come to pray and to ask God to meet our needs. When we have perplexities, when we have problems, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. Hey, just think about it for a second. Not praying about an issue is only going to prolong that issue. Right? Of course it is. I can see David and Asaph and maybe a handful of their friends all sitting around the table eating lunch. And David says, you know, guys, I have something that I just don't understand. Why do the righteous suffer so much while the heathen folks just seem to have everything and anything that they might want? Does anybody have an answer for that one? And the group bantered back and forth without answering, without reaching any kind of an understanding on the matter. But in our text in Psalm 73, At the house of God, in the sanctuary, Asaph was praising God and praying, and boom, divine wisdom was given to him, and he had the answer. He had the answer. You know, folks, sometimes we talk to everyone else about our troubles except for the one person who is able to give us wisdom to deal with our problem. Amen. Then thirdly, we must have the precepts of God. The precepts of God. Now let me have you, again, hold your place here, but let's go backwards this time. And look, please, at 2 Kings 2 Kings chapter 22. All right, 2 Kings 22. Second Kings chapter 22. Everyone there? I'm waiting on you because I want you to see this. All right, Here I go again. 2 Kings 22. All right, look at verse 8. It says, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe. So we got the high priest and we've got the scribe. I have found the book of the law in the, what? In the house of the Lord. Well, I declare, look at that. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work that have the oversight of the house of God. And Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. All right, now watch. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Isn't that awesome? I mean, how long had they been without no word from the Lord? And when the king heard the word from the Lord, then he rent his clothes. In other words, he was broken. He was humbled. And look, please, at verse 12. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Hicam, the son of Japhan, and Achbor. Aren't you glad for John and Paul and Mike and, aren't you? Yeah. The son of Micaiah and Shaphan, the scribe, and in other words, they were all in on it. And David called them all in, and he said, guys, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great, great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. What a revival. Amen. What a revival that broke out under Josiah, the boy king, 8 years old when he became king. Can you imagine that? 8 years old. And folks, you got to wonder, where was the teaching of the word done? Well, it was done in the house of the Lord. Okay, one more. All right. I just thought of this one. Go over to the Gospel of Luke for just a moment. Luke 2. All right, Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry, I got you all turning all over the place today. Well, I want to prove it with Scripture. I don't want you to just say, oh, that's his opinion. No, it's God's opinion. All right, everybody in Luke 2? All right, look please at verse, hold on, let me find where I want to go. 41. 41. All right, now watch this carefully. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the what? Custom. Now, what was the custom? Well, it was his bar mitzvah. It was when he was declared a man by his parents. They would take you to the temple and a big celebration, and they would declare that their little boy is no longer a little boy, but he's a man. And verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem. Question, how old was he? Very good. All right, you all get an A. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Boy, I tell you, Joseph was in hot water here, wasn't he? Where's Jesus? Oh, I don't know. You didn't make sure he was with us before we left? Oh, I thought you had him. Whew. I bet that was an explosion right there. Verse 44, and they, supposing him, oh man, to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kindred and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass, now watch this, and it came to pass that after 3 days, so you've got 1 day gone, 1 day back, and then 3 more days, 3 and 2 is 5 days. Whoo, man, poor Joseph. All right, read on. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, in the where? In the where? In the temple, sitting in the midst of the PhDs, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. What was he doing? He's at the house of the Lord. Amen. What's he doing at the house of the Lord? He is learning from the others, which he didn't have to do. He already knew everything. But he was also teaching them. And they were all amazed. They could not believe that this 12-year-old child is able to stump them with Bible questions. Now, folks, get this. The Old Testament saints did not have a goatskin-bound Cambridge Bible. They didn't have one. They had no copies of the Word of God. If you wanted to hear the Word of God, you had to go to God's house. You had to go to God's house. Isn't that awesome? Why go to God's house? Because the Bible has the answers. That's why. It has the answers. When we get into the scriptures, our minds and our hearts will be illuminated and shown the wisdom that only God can give us. I hear young people saying, boy, I wish I knew what God's will for my life is. Here it is. You ready? Here's God's will for your life, young person. Get in a book. Get in the book. Read it, learn it, hide it in your hearts, love it. Just get in a book. God will show you what His will is. It's right here in the Bible. God's precepts will give you wisdom from above, which will help you at every turn of the road. And this is why it's so important for us to be in church, not just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we ought to be in church. We ought to be under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Then, secondly, all right, we looked at, first of all, we looked at the prerequisite of wisdom. But now, secondly, let's notice the perspective of wisdom. Watch this now. Asaph said, in the last part of our verse, it said, then understood I their what? What? End. Whose end? The wicked. The wicked. Then understood I their end. You see, in the sanctuary, the psalmist was given the wisdom to figure things out. That age-old question that plagued David was brought up three times altogether in the Psalms, and it was like a great mystery that seemed to just plague everyone. But notice, the psalmist learned to judge things by their end. Now that's key. You see, Asaph and David and anybody else thinking on this issue were only looking at the past and the present. They were looking at the present, and what they saw in the present was the wicked prospering. And it tripped him up. But he said, when I heard the word of God, when I praised the Lord, when I prayed to the Lord, and when I heard the word of God, the precepts, he said, then I understood their end. Now, what's the end of the wicked? Exactly. The wicked shall be cast into hell. Hey, I didn't write that. Don't look at me like that. It's terrible, isn't it? But that's what it says. The wicked. And so the psalmist said, you know, I sat here and I looked around and I saw and I thought, you know, Menachem over there, he's a wonderful guy. Oh, he's as lost as a goose in a hailstorm, but he's a wonderful guy. And he's loaded. Man, he's got so much money, he doesn't know what to do with it. And I don't understand why God doesn't bless me like he blesses old Menachem over there. And see, that'll get you all fouled up, won't it? Because you are being selfish. And so he went into the house of the Lord and he learned some things. What did he learn? He learned that if old Menachem over there doesn't get saved, he's going to spend all of eternity in a horrible, horrible place. And here's the thing. All that money Menachem has, not going to help him a bit. All that house that he has, not going to help him a bit. All those luxury camels that he has, not going to help him a bit. You see the point, folks? Do you remember when Jesus asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so the psalmist said, when I looked down the road and I saw where those wicked are headed, it occurred to me that this nasty now and now is probably about all the heaven they're ever going to know. And if we come to that resolve, we're going to do what we can to win those to the Lord. Because hell is eternal. And there's no second chance. Now, one more thing. Look at the verse. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Can I just make one little statement here and then I'll close. It was a good thing God's house was open. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please. No one looking around for just a moment. Would you let God touch your heart this morning, dear friend? Let God touch your heart. You say, Pastor, I've been struggling with some of these things myself. And God's dealing with me. I see why I don't seem to have the understanding that I need. No praise, no prayer, no precepts. And preacher, God's dealing with my heart this morning. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you this morning. I got my hand up in the air. Yes, God bless you and you and you and you. Yes, many hands. God bless us all. Amen. Amen. Let me ask one more pointed question, please. Nobody looking around. Anybody say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I wish you'd pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up where I can see it and let me pray and ask God to help you? Anybody like that? Pastor, just pray for me. Anybody like that? All right, Father, you know our needs, and I pray that you will bless and meet the needs of our hearts in a special way. And Father, dozens and dozens of people raised their hand this morning. I pray you'll help us all to realize the importance of praise, to realize the power of prayer, and to realize the strength that we get from your precepts. So, Father, bless your word to our hearts. And whatever the question is, we're thankful that there's an answer from the God, the eternal God, who is wisdom. So, Father, impart your wisdom to us. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.